lovers in the wilderness. We can't find what we need. We get a little restless from the searching, get a little worn down in between. Like a bull chasing the matador, this man acting his own scheme. Everybody needs someone beside him, shining like a lighthouse from the sea. Brother, let me be your shelter. I'll never leave you all alone. I can be the one you call when you're low. Brother, let me be your fortress. The night winds are driving on home. I'll be the one that lights the way. Bring you home, home. Face down in the desert now. There's a cage locked around my arms. Way to drop the keys of my failures, burn out my hands, can't reach that far. But I ain't made for robbery, I can never take the world alone. Know that in my weakness I'm strong, but it's your love that brings me home. Brother, let me be your shelter, I'll never leave you all alone. I can be the one you call when you're low. Brother, let me be your fortress. The night winds are driving on home. I'll be the one that lights the way. Bring you home, home. And where you call, let me be here. Say where you go. Brother, I'm right here. And all those days, when the sky begins to fall. Feel the blood of my blood. We can get through it all. Brother, let me be your shelter. Never leave you all alone. I could be the one you call when you're low. Brother, let me be your fortress. The night winds are driving on. Be the one that likes to wait. Brother, let me be your shelter. I'll never leave you all alone. I can be the one you call. Brother, let me be your fortress. The night winds are driving home. Be the one that likes to wait. Bring you home.
Be the one that likes to win. Amen. Let's give God a hand this morning.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see so clearly. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah, all my stains are washed away, they're washed away. It was grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah, all my stains are washed away, they're washed away. Been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing your praise than when we first begun. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah, all my stains are washed away. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah, all my stains are washed away, they're washed away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, yeah. Hallelujah, yeah. Hallelujah, all my stains are washed away, they're washed away.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, God, for your grace. We thank you that it washes our stains away, God, that we can have second chances and third chances and over and over and over and over again, God. We just thank you for that. We pray, God, as Mike comes forward to bring the message, that you would just open our hearts, God, open our minds, just help us to pay attention and just draw us closer to you through it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Have you ever been stressed, worried, anxious, confused? Maybe all of the above. Are you worried about your next paycheck? Or your diet? What about your grades? Will they be good enough to get you into that college? Are the deadlines at work piling up? While your marriage is falling apart? Do you feel like a bill is due every day? And with all these repairs, you can never get ahead? Does it seem like the whole world is closing in around you? How can you win the war against worry when you just feel overwhelmed?
Morning, welcome to Cornerstone. We are in this series about being overwhelmed, and this is, I think, the fifth week of it. So we've been here a pretty good while, and we've hit a lot of practical things that we can learn and be encouraged by from the words of God through this series. And I pray that's helping you kind of take back control of your life, and that's really the goal of this series. I want to start with a story this morning. It was the year 1870. And a man named Horatio Spafford, everything started kind of falling apart for him at that year. In 1870, his son died from scarlet fever. He lived in Chicago. He was kind of a real estate baron. He owned a lot of property. And if you're familiar with the history of Chicago, in the year 1871, just 1 year after his son died, there was a great Chicago fire where most of the city was destroyed. And in that fire, Horatio Spafford lost his home, lost most of his property. It just destroyed his income. He had no insurance, and he's kind of left in a pretty dire predicament. He decided to send his wife and his four daughters back home to England And while he tried to rebuild his business empire, and so he left or he sent them off on the ship. And just a few days later, he received a telegram from his wife. It was just two words: saved alone. And he found out that there had been a shipwreck and all four of his daughters had lost their life. Now you can imagine what it would be like to go through a circumstance like that. He immediately got on a ship to go back to England to rejoin his wife. And as the ship was passing over the area where the previous shipwreck was and where his daughters had lost their life, he took some time and he wrote these words, words that we are familiar with today. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say that it is well with my soul. And I just want to share that story this morning and to just ask you that question. Are we able to go through life, no matter what life throws at us, and to say, it is well with my soul? We don't really use that word a whole lot. We don't go around saying, hey, how is it well with your soul today? I mean, we don't talk like that. And so for us to kind of dive in and talk about this word, and that's really what I want to do this morning. The title of my message is Replenishing Your Soul. And I want us to take a few minutes to look at that, because the word soul, it's one of the most important words in the Bible. And we may throw it around from time to time, but do we really know what it means? If I ask you this morning, can you define what a human soul really is? I think most of us say, oh yeah, I'm not sure. And we would have, for most people, you kind of have this cartoon depiction, right? And the depiction is when someone dies, you have this little spirit float up. And we say, well, that's the soul and the body, and those are the two things. And that's kind of how we picture the soul. And while that's partially correct, there's another aspect to it that we don't really take into account. And so your soul is not just something that lives on after your body dies. It's the most important thing about you now. And so I want us to help us to understand that. The King James Bible, and actually Genesis 2, verse 7, it says this. It says, the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living what? Soul. And so we see right from the beginning of Scripture here that you are a soul that is made by God, made for God, and made to need God. And so the soul is the very life itself. And I want you to understand this morning that your soul is what's really controlling you. It's not your external circumstances. It's not your thoughts. It's not your intentions. It's not your feelings. But it's your soul that brings you life and gives you life. If you're taking notes this morning and following along in your worship guide, here's kind of how I would define your soul for you. Your soul is what integrates your will. And your will is what I would say, it's your intentions, what you want to do. It integrates your will. It integrates your mind. Your mind is your thoughts, your feelings, your values, your conscience. And then thirdly, your body. And your body is, of course, your face, your body language, your actions. And it integrates your will, your mind, and your body into a single life. The soul is what connects those things together. And when a soul is healthy, when it is well-ordered instead of disordered, right? And just think about that word disorder for a minute. A disordered person is somebody that is out of order, right? And so when your soul is disordered, and what happens is you're not healthy. And what happens is there's not harmony between your will, your mind, and your body. And so throughout Scripture, we see over and over again that this word soul is used to simply as a synonym for the whole person. And I hope that kind of helps us understand what we're talking about when we talk about replenishing your soul this morning. I want to ask you another question this morning just to think about for a minute. And this is a question that may be a little scary for some of you. But what do you want your life's legacy to be. What kind of an old man or an old woman do you want to be? And I say that knowing that old is subjective, right? When I was a teenager, I thought 30 years old was old. And then you realize it's not that old. And now that I'm in my 40s, I'm like, you know, 50, 60, that sounds pretty young to me, you know, still. And if you're 70 or 80, you know that you're approaching getting old. And if you're 80, 90, you are old. And but you're only as old as you feel, right? I mean, but the reality is we all have a limited number of days on earth. When we get old, when we kind of step back and reflect on the years that God has given us, what kind of person or what kind of legacy would you like to look back and have? For me, I just want to be honest. I don't want to be old and miserable and old and grumpy. I want to look back and I want to look back on my life and think, man, God has been good. And he has blessed me and he has enabled me to live a satisfying life. I don't want to grow old and be mad and complaining about, well, this happened and this happened and I can't believe this happened and this shouldn't have happened. And no matter what your age is, hear me on this. You can be fully alive. No matter how good or how bad your health is, your soul can be well. And that's really what we want to talk about this morning. Matthew 11, one of the greatest promises I think we have from Jesus here. In Matthew 11, and especially as we talk about this area of anxiety and worry and stress in our lives, and this is what Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your what? Souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Take my yoke upon you. You who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, come to me and you will find rest for your souls." You see, that's the hope we have in Christ. Now, no matter what the external circumstances are in life, when we come to Christ, we can find rest. Here's what I want us to realize this morning. As we think about getting our life ordered in the right way, we think about priorities, we think about what we do and the stress and the busyness of our schedules. The most important thing in your life, it's not what you do. It's who you become. And this principle, I'm just telling you, when we grasp this, when we comprehend this truth, it changes how we live our lives. It changes what our priorities are. It changes how we schedule. I know so many people are frustrated about their schedule and you say, I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I don't even have time to breathe. Can I tell you, you are the one in charge of your schedule. You can't blame anybody else. In life, when we realize it's about what we are, who we are becoming and not what we do, we realize that it really does change our priorities in life. One author wrote this. He said, a healthy soul must do two things for us. First, it must put some fire in our veins to keep us energized, vibrant, living with zest and full of hope as we sense that life is ultimately beautiful and worth living. And then secondly, a healthy soul has to keep us fixed together. It has to continually give us a sense of who we are, where we came from, where we're going, and what sense there is in all of this. And so that's what a healthy soul does. It gives us those two things. It gives us a fire in our veins. It gives us a passion for life and for living, for serving God and for serving others. And I'm just telling you, when you're not healthy, what you see is that fire is not there. That passion is not there. When your soul is not healthy. The second thing it does, it kind of keeps us centered. It gives us a sense of who we are, why we're here, our life's meaning, our life's purpose, our life's mission, where we're going, and what sense there is, and how God brings it all together. And that's kind of what a healthy soul does. Throughout this series, we've gone back to the book of Psalms. And part of the reason is the Psalms are so raw. you read them and you can read emotion. You can read hope. You can read struggles and success. And you can just get a glimpse into the heart of the writers, especially David, as you go through the Psalms. And so what we see in these is there are Psalms for different occasions and different types of Psalms. One type of Psalm is called an orientation Psalm. And what orientation Psalms do, they kind of reorient us to what's important in life. And one of the orientation Psalms is Psalm 19. And I just want to share Psalm 19 with us this morning because if you're here this morning and you're kind of stressed out, you're worried, you're anxious, you need reoriented to what's true, where you can find hope and where you can find peace. This is Psalm 19. It says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. The instructions of the Lord are perfect. And what do? They revive the soul. I just feel like many people in this room here in this place today, we need a soul revival. We need to be revived because we're struggling. We're at a place in our life where we feel like we're losing hope and we're overwhelmed and we're burdened. But the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure and it lasts forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. How can I know all the sins that are lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And what we read in that psalm, we find that we can find hope in God's word. That God's word, that God is our rock. He is our redeemer. He is our hope. And he is trustworthy and he is pure and he is desirable. And everything about this psalm brings us back. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. It reorients us. It recognizes the fact that when we get in a place, when we're stressed out and burned out, that our heart and our mind and our words aren't where they need to be. And so my question to you this morning is, does your soul need reviving? I want to put a picture up here because this picture describes, is a kind of a picture of many of our lives. And this is a picture, I think, if I asked you how full is your soul this morning, I think this would be a picture for many people in this room that you can identify with. It's no matter how much you pour into that bucket that brings you life and energy and peace, and joy, that as fast as you pour into it, it's just flowing right out. Because there's so many things that are draining you and draining your life. This is what a picture of being overwhelmed looks like. It's like you've got this bucket of energy and you keep pouring into it. And as fast as you pour it in, and no matter how fast you pour it in, it just goes right back out and you find yourself continually empty. Here's what I want to do this morning. Is ask you this question: what sort of things fill your bucket? What sort of things bring you joy? What refuels you? What activities or things kind of restore your energy level? What do you do to start finding joy in life? What relationships inspire you? What do you read that helps you stay full? What is it that keeps your bucket full in life? If I ask you that question, I have a feeling as I would go through this room, if I were able to sit down one-on-one have a cup of coffee across from you and just say, okay, what fills your bucket? For many of you, you would be able to say, well, maybe there's this or this. But for a large number of people in this room, we don't know. We just simply don't know how to keep our joy full. You want to, and you just, I don't know. But I've got so much stress, and I've got so much business. I've got all this to do, and I just don't have time to even think about it. So if that's you this morning, if that's you, I want you to really prayerfully think about this morning. There may need to be some serious changes in your life to get back to a place that it can kind of plug up all those holes that are draining your bucket. There may be some things that need to change so that you can find energy and joy and peace again. Andy Stanley wrote a book several years ago called Choosing to Cheat. And I remember reading it at the time, and it was one of those books that's really convicting. And his concept was, and I'll just read you a few quotes from it, is that sometimes we have to make choices that cheat something in life. He's not talking about dishonest cheating. He's just saying every choice we make, sometimes we have to give up what is good to do what is better. He says, daily you make decisions to give up one thing in order to gain something else. This is especially true within the arena of your schedule. You face a variety of responsibilities and opportunities. Work, family, hobbies, clubs, leagues, the list is endless. Each competes for your attention. Each competes for your most valuable resource, your time. But to give each of these the time it demands or deserves would require more time than you have. Everyone is busy. All of us have more to do than we will ever get done. You feel that way sometimes. We all have to cheat along the way. When you cheat strategically, you leverage your busyness for the sake of what's most important. Cheating strategically allows us to communicate the message to our families and the message that our families long to feel, that you are important to me. You are more important to me than anybody or anything else in this world. And I would just ask you that question. Are you all right with that? We have to get to the place in our life where we realize we can't do everything that needs to get done, everything that everybody expects for us to get done. And we have to get to the point where sometimes we have to cheat something that may even be good and not do it or do it differently so that we can put more time on what is important and what should be a priority. And for those of you in this room that are busy and planners and like organizing, this will drive you crazy until you surrender control. When you just say, okay, it's all right. I don't have to be perfect. Now, up until this point, maybe you've noticed, I haven't shared probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible about being overwhelmed. And it's over in Luke chapter 10, and I want to read it to you this morning. Because this is the perfect example of what it looks like for somebody to surrender control. A perfect example of someone that is just so busy and caught up in doing that they forget about the becoming. In Luke chapter 10, we have the story of Mary and Martha, and it says in verse 38 that Jesus and his disciples, they continued on their way to Jerusalem. They came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into their home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. Get in the kitchen and help. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details, but there's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, I want you to understand here, when Jesus traveled, he was not just himself. I mean, he had the disciples with him. There were other people surrounding them, traveling with him. This was a big group of people. They had been traveling all day. They were hungry. They were tired. They needed something to eat. And so what we have here is Mary, you know, Mary, she knows that she knows they need to eat, but she just, as soon as Jesus gets there, she just sits down and starts listening. But Martha, on the other hand, Martha is the picture here. You know, little Miss Martha Stewart, she has to have the home ready. And so what she does, she's the one that she finds out they're coming. She spends all day cleaning up the house because she wants the house to look perfect. And she starts planning her meal and thinking about she wants everything to be great. Jesus is coming. We've got to have everything ready. And so she plans the meal. She's cooking the meal. She's in the kitchen doing all this stuff. And the more she does it, the more she's getting madder and madder and madder that she's having to do it by herself. She's doing something important because Jesus and the disciples, they needed to eat. But she's doing it, and she just gets mad and mad and mad, and she's worrying about, oh, I need to do this, and man, nobody's cleaned the bathrooms yet. I gotta go clean the bathrooms, and who's gonna vacuum and sweep? And she, well, maybe that's a little bit of a problem time period. But anyway, you get the picture, because some of you are like that now. Somebody wants to come over, and you stress out because everything needs to be perfect. Can I just tell you? I mean, if I ever come to your house, I don't care what it looks like. In fact, most guys don't even notice. Ladies, and for some of you, you just got to be able to surrender control and say, you know, I have kids, I have a family, my house is going to be messy. It's all right. It's not a big deal. Your worth is not depend on what your home looks like. But anyway, we see this picture here. And Martha is so busy, she's so distracted, she doesn't even realize that Jesus, the Lord of the universe, is in her living room, and she can go in and listen and let her speak into her life. Instead, she wants to be in the kitchen trying to do everything and do it and keep meet everybody's expectations. And I love what it says. Jesus just says, hey, there's only one thing worth being concerned about. What is that one thing in your life that you need to be concerned about, that you need to surrender control of everything else, step back and say, okay, this is what's important. This is what I'm going to focus on. That's what I mean by choosing to cheat. Sometimes we have to step away and say, I can't do this because I need to do this. And here's the next point that kind of ties in with that is, and this is a fight. This is not easy, but we must fight to simplify our lives and to unclutter our souls. The problem with Martha, she was just cluttered in her mind. I mean, her mind was sitting there thinking, I've got all this to do and all this, and she was frustrated. And we have got to simplify our lives. Now, what's interesting now is this is kind of trendy, right? This idea of simplifying your lives to unclutter your stuff. And so you turn on the TV, there's the whole small home movement, which is kind of crazy. It's like living in a tiny trailer. Get rid of all your stuff. There's all this stuff about, you know, simple living. And that's kind of trendy now, that we have too much junk. We have too much, we get too caught up in our material possessions, so we can kind of step back from that. But everywhere I go, what I see is people that just say, man, I need a slower pace. It's too busy. I need a schedule with more breathing room, with more margin. I'm frazzled. And for some reason in our culture today, we think that busyness equals importance. And that is a lie. I hope you understand that busyness does not equal importance. Just because you're busy doesn't mean that you're spiritual. It doesn't mean that you're important. It doesn't mean that you're a good person. It doesn't mean that you're successful. Just because you're busy, sometimes busyness is just a mask for you to avoid doing what you need to do. One writer said this. She said, simplicity means taking action to align one's exterior world with one's interior values and their commitment to God. And so simplicity, what it means is we strip away everything so what we say matches what we do. So that what we believe matches who we are. That's a picture of simplicity. I love what John Ortberg says about hurry, because so many people live hurried lives. And I think, man, my schedule is just so crazy and it's disorganized and I'm just hurrying. And this is what he said. He said, hurry is not about a disordered schedule. It's about a disordered heart. It's about a disordered heart. And so at the heart of this whole issue of being overwhelmed, we need to look at our own hearts, right? We need to get to the source. We need to kind of peel away and think about, what's the condition of my heart? Do I have a healthy soul? Am I leading from a healthy soul? Am I living from a healthy soul? Am I taking care of my family, my responsibilities? Am I doing what God created me to do? So what this week I've been doing, I've been going back and reading through several books that I've had. I've been looking at the scripture, and I came up with 7 points. It started out with 4, and it kind of kept growing. I kept adding points to it this week. There's 7 ways that we can kind of replenish our souls. 7 things that are important enough that we've got to be able to step back, take a look at them, and evaluate our life in light of this. And so I want to kind of walk us through these 7 things this morning. I'll try to go fast. I ran out of time first service, so I got to make up for it this service and get done. But there's 7 things here. The first thing is simply this. We need to connect with God. That is the most important thing we can do with our time. It's where everything else flows from this. It's so important that we start our day, that we organize our day around God. And you know this, right? There are times when you're maybe reading God's word and you read a single verse that completely changes your outlook for the day. Or maybe you get a devotion on email and you pull it up and you go, wow, that applies exactly to what I'm going through in my life right now. And so I want you to understand this, that every single time we take God's word, we open it up, we read it, we're allowing the God of the universe to speak into our life. This is the Bible. It is the words of God spoken to us. And if you say, man, I wish God would talk to me, I wish God would speak into my life, open up his word. I have such reverence and respect for God's word because I know how it changes lives. I can get up here and talk about my opinion all day long. It will not change you. But when you read God's word, it changes you from the inside out. My job is to create in you a desire, a hunger to go back to God's word, to read, to learn, to be able to let God speak into your life. This is why it's so important that we connect with God. I really do think that so just think about this in my life. I can tell you without a doubt, when I'm connected with God, I'm far less worried about what everyone else thinks of me. I'm quicker to stay on task and to stay focused and to stay energized. I'm happier. I'm more joyful. I'm less irritable. All right. When I get frazzled, when I get frustrated, it's almost every single time it comes back to I've not spent enough time connecting with God. And I understand we connect in different ways, and there's all sorts of books out there about how you connect with God, but at the heart of it, it's scripture and prayer and just spending time with your Heavenly Father. That's why we have a personal relationship with God. It's through Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship. It's not that God is out there and uninvolved. He cares about you and wants to spend time with you. And so that's so important that we connect with God. The second thing that we need to do is we've got to focus on family. We've got to focus on family. This is a huge one for us. And I know that family looks different for each person in this room, right? For me, family is not just my close family. It's my extended family. Starts with my wife, my children, my brother, my parents. And you know, you've got all these people around you, friends and family. Even if you're single, you still have a family and you still have friends that surround you. And those family members are important. They should replenish your soul. They should help bring you life and joy and peace. And so they're not a burden to you. And so for me, what that looks like is I've got to be very intentional about how I spend time with my family. I want to not just be present. I want to be involved. I want to find out what brings joy to my family and join in with them. For my children, I want to find what they want to do and join in with them. For my wife, I want to find what brings her true, I want to just be there for her and to help walk with her and help her know that she is loved and cared for. And for all those are, that means that you have to be intentional. That doesn't just happen by accident. And that means that sometimes that you have to choose to cheat something else so that you can be intentional with your family. Here's what I really, and I've had this conversation with so many people over the years, but in the marketplace, in the workforce, in the factory, wherever you're at, you are expendable. I want you to realize that. If something happens to you, the business will carry on. And you may think, man, I'm the only one around here that knows anything about what I'm doing, and when I leave, this place is going to fall apart. But I can guarantee you, when you're gone, they will replace you, and it will keep going. And that's kind of humbling, but it's kind of eye-opening too. Because for so many people, we find our value in what we do and not who we are. And so for work, just to realize that at your job, what you do, you are expendable. But at home, in your family, you are irreplaceable. There is no one else that can fill your shoes. You have a role and responsibility. No one else can be hired to take your place in your family. And I'm speaking especially to guys here because I've talked to so many guys that struggle with this because they find their value in their job. You have got to learn to say no. You have got to learn to take a stand for yourself. You have got to learn that you put your family first. And I know this is tricky sometimes, right? I know that you think, man, I've got all these responsibilities. But you have to be intentional about replenishing the soul of others in your family as well. And I know when I talk about family, I know some of you are already pushing back, but you don't know my family. And my family is dysfunctional. My family puts the funk in dysfunctional. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. I know family relationships can be complex. And I know sometimes there are strained relationships. But maybe it's time to make amends. Maybe it's time to seek forgiveness. Maybe it's time to focus on your family, to get the relationships back on track where they need to be so that you can serve God together. We've got to focus on family. The third thing I want to challenge you to do to replenish your soul is to develop some sincere friends. Friendship doesn't just happen by accident. Again, it's about intentionality. So many people go through life without close friends. They keep friends on the surface level. You live isolated, guarded lives. You're afraid to let anybody know how messed up you really are, so you just kind of keep everybody at arm's length. And when we get in a bind, when we need ministering too, there is nobody there for us. Let me just encourage you to develop sincere friends. When at the end of your life, when you sit back and kind of replay in your mind the way your life has been lived, I'm telling you, you're not going to sit around and think, man, I accomplished this and I did this and I can't believe it. You're going to sit back and you're going to think about family. You're going to think about friends. You're going to think about the relationships because relationships are important. And so let me just challenge you to prioritize developing sincere friends. The fourth thing, this is one you may, again, kind of disagree with me on, but that's good because you can be wrong if you want to. The way to replenish your soul is to do satisfying work. I know everybody thinks, man, I hate my job. I don't want to work. Comedian Drew Carey says, you hate your job. Great. There's a word for that. It's everyone. And there's a support group for that. It's the local bar. That's how the world kind of treats the work. But the reality is we were created to do work. We can enjoy what we do. Our work that we do can bring satisfaction to our life. It's funny that the jobs that are, if you look at the surveys, the 10 most satisfying jobs and the 10 least satisfying jobs, it's not about the money. The least satisfying jobs have a lot of money, but the most satisfying jobs have meaning. And so whatever you do, your life is short. You can find joy in what you do. Ecclesiastes 5, King Solomon, after he tried to find satisfaction in everything, this is what he said. I've noticed one thing at least that is good. It is good for people to eat, to drink, and to enjoy their work under the sun during the short life God has given to them and to accept their lot in life. It's about contentment. It's about finding joy and satisfaction in what you do. It's about doing everything for the glory of God. And I don't care what you do, you can find joy in it. And so if your job drains you again and again and you hate your job, then you've got two choices to make. You can either pray to God that He will change your attitude about your job, or you need to pray to God that He will get you in a different job. Because you can't go through life being miserable. I'm just telling you, day after day, week after week, you will be miserable if you do something that you hate. It's so important. We've got to be able to find satisfaction in what we do. The main thing you bring home from your work is not a paycheck. The main thing you bring home from work is your soul. I hope you understand for that we're made to live a healthy life. And when you see people that are consistently filled up, that are satisfied, that have joy, that have peace, what you find is often they are satisfied with what they do. They are satisfied with their work. And the fifth thing, keep going. We've got to learn how to relax. We got to slow down, relax. So many people, we live in this society again, that equates busyness with importance. So we don't know how to relax. So we think we've got to go, plan. It's all right to do nothing. It's all right to have fun. Almost without exception, when I talk with people who are overwhelmed, if you ask them the question, what do you do for fun? I don't have time for fun. We've got to learn it's all right. It's even biblical to relax and to have fun. It's all right to relax and enjoy life, to laugh. When was the last time that you were around family and friends and you just had a big old belly laugh? You couldn't stop laughing. That's important that we're able to unwind and relax. What is it that helps you relax? What fills you up? For some of you, it's being alone. For some of you, it's being in the woods or hunting or I don't know what it is, or gardening or golfing or camping, cooking. I don't know what it is, but you have to figure that out and find what fills your bucket. What helps energize you so that you can serve God and serve others with passion. Number six, we'll keep going. It kind of ties right in, is you got to learn to take care of yourself. Again, so many people are stressed out, burned out, overwhelmed. They're just not taking care of themselves. They're not eating right. They're not sleeping right. They're not exercising. Again, those are biblical things in our life. It is biblical to get plenty of sleep. It is biblical to exercise. Your body is a temple, right? God, you have to take care of it. And I'm just telling you, I want to be, when I'm older, I want to be like Jack J-Lo, who, I don't know if you noticed the new tile out in the back here. Jack and his son-in-law were out there all week. Jack's in his 80s and laying tile work. You know, I want to have plenty of health and energy to serve God in my old age. I don't want to be old and grumpy. And I'm telling you, the only way you're going to get there is if you take care of yourself now. It's amazing. Studies after study shows that when you eat right, when you exercise, and when you sleep enough, your energy level is boosted. Usually at least 20% every day. If you want 20% more energy, then it starts with eating right, exercising, and sleeping. I like that, right? I mean, that's important that we take care of ourselves, that we learn that what proper exercise, proper rest does. The day before yesterday, I got out and ran 2 miles. Okay, I'm just be honest with you right now. I'm having trouble standing up right now because I'm so sore. But I'm going to keep doing it, and I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get healthy because it's so important that we take care of ourselves. And that's we just got to learn to do that. And then the seventh and the last one is learn to honor the Sabbath. And I don't mean to get caught up in, okay, from sundown Friday to the sun up, or sundown Saturday. I'm not talking about the literal Sabbath. I'm talking about, do you take a day of rest? For most of us, it's Sunday, the Lord's Day. For some of, for me, I take Mondays off and try to set aside and do nothing. Learning the art of doing nothing is one of the hardest things for most people to do. Your body was created, God created you from the beginning to work 6 days and to rest. He gave us that pattern of work. He gave us that rhythm of life. And you may think, well, I've just got to work every day. If you work 7 days a week, week after week, year after year, I'm telling you, you will not have a healthy soul. You won't have energy, you won't have peace, and you won't have joy. You have got to learn to live in God's rhythm. And this day of rest was so important that God blessed it. He declared it holy. And we just look at this life of rhythm that we were created to live in. God has hardwired it into us, a need for quiet, for solitude, for rest, for reflection. He teaches us this about this healthy rhythm of life. And when we practice the Sabbath and honor the Sabbath, here's what it does. It gives us a weekly perspective adjustment. It lets us see that the things that we're worrying about and stressed out over aren't really that important. So these seven things help fill our buckets and get us back to the place where we can live a life with a healthy soul, where we can serve God, where we can serve others, where we can be passionate about the work that God has created us to do. I'm telling you, I know here what I'm talking about for some of you will require maybe some drastic changes. And that's something that you and God have to work out. You have to get to the place where you're able to examine your life in light of Scripture. You have to find, how can I live for God and for His glory? How can I prioritize my connection with God, my focus on my family, my close friendships, all these seven things? How can I make time? And you do, you have to make time. You have to prioritize. You have to cut things out of your schedule. You have to simplify. You have to unclutter. You have to step back and get to the point where you're not living continually on empty. Can you say, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your job is like, no matter what your family is like, no matter what your health is like, can you step back and say, it is well with my soul? It's a question we all have to ask this morning. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up, and I want to close with one last scripture passage, Hebrews 6. This is what Hebrews 6 says. God has given both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. It leads us into the presence of God, this hope, this confidence we have. It's an anchor for our souls. It keeps us steady no matter what happens around us. And so as we close this morning, here's my question for you. As we respond to God, what is it that you need to do to have a healthy soul? Do you need to cut something out? Do you need to start doing something? What is it that you need to continue doing? What is it that you need to change in your lives in order to follow God? We have several ways to respond as we close. You can go to the cross and write out your prayer request. You can come to the back and talk to us if you want to learn what it means to have a relationship, a personal relationship with God. If you want to be saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that's where this whole thing starts. You get right with God. Maybe you have a prayer request or a next step and you want to write it out on your communication card. Maybe you just want to come forward and celebrate communion to remember what Christ has done for you, that His body was broken and that His blood was poured out. We take time at the end of each service to do this, just to respond. What is God saying to me? What do I need to change in my life? What do I need to do? And so in just a minute, we're going to sing songs and do that. But I want to ask that you join me in prayer right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We're thankful that you give us that invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. I pray that we can find rest, that we can find peace, that we can find hope and confidence in you this morning. Lord, thank you for your word that just gives us so much encouragement that no matter what we're going through, you can revive our souls. You can breathe life back into us. You can help us get to a place where we're leading from a healthy soul. So I just pray, Lord, for us in this church, for each person, just help us to learn to prioritize, to get to that place in life where we're living in a rhythm. We're satisfied with what we're doing. We're making time and being intentional with our family and friends. We're pouring our hearts out to you and doing what you've created us to do. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we close this morning, it's your time to respond. What's God saying to you? What are you going to do about it? How will you respond? I'm going to ask that you stand as we close. I'll be in the back, as always, if you want to talk or have prayer requests.
Father to the fatherless, defender of the weak, freedom for the prisoner, we sing. This is God in His holy place. This is God clothed in your voice and cry out. Awesome is our strong God, mighty is our God. You're with us in the wilderness, faithful to than
just the beginning. cause my faith to rise. Stand at attention, for you are calling me to greater things. You will lift my You are able to keep me from stumbling. In my weakness, you are the strength that comes from within. Good Shepherd of my soul, take my hand and Good Shepherd of my soul, take my hand and lead me
Spring. Father God, we thank you, God, for this time of worship. We thank you that we can come to your house and just worship freely. We thank you for your word, God, and how it speaks to us, how it applies to our lives. We just ask, God, that as we go into this world, that we would just, you'd help us to plug the holes in our buckets, God. Help us to be full of joy, full of your spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.